Well, I figured out why the PowerPoint didn't work this morning. It was due to a factor that my father-in-law, who's an engineer, would call operator error. That's the thing about technology. It's only as smart as the one who's working it. And it was just an error that I had made earlier, and it didn't work. But it's up tonight, working. I want us to think tonight about the role of prayer in evangelism. Sometimes when we study the topic of evangelism, as we've done in the past, we think about and study how to study with people, what to teach people, how to go about teaching someone the gospel, that sort of thing. But I think we need to take a step back and start at the beginning, because this is something we overlook many times. Evangelism, I think, begins with prayer. The more we pray about evangelism, the more we'll think about evangelism. And the more dedicated we are in our prayers to asking God to help us and strengthen us and give us courage and wisdom to teach people, I think evangelism will become easier for us. And this is a connection that is often made throughout the New Testament, the connection between prayer and evangelism, and that evangelism starts with prayer. And I want to give you a few examples of that. First of all, Jesus. Of course, Jesus was the master evangelist. He's the greatest teacher there ever was. But he was also the greatest man of prayer that there ever was. For instance, you see in Mark chapter 1, in verse 35, Mark tells us that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Jesus made it a point in his life to get up before there were distractions, before anyone else was up, and spend time in prayer. And why? Well, because his mission was to please the Father. And his mission was to teach the gospel and seek and save that which was lost. And I'm convinced that his prayers reflected that mission. In fact, this very same day that he begins with prayer, Simon comes to him, searching for him in verse 36. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And notice what Jesus said to them. "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." So Jesus began his day whenever he knew he was going to be preaching and teaching the lost. He began with prayer. You also see the early Christians in the book of Acts being devoted to prayer. In the book of Acts chapter 2, it says that they were, in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I don't think it's a coincidence that because they were devoted to all of these things, including prayer, that in verse 47 we read that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. How did that happen? It didn't happen by accident. It happened by those individual Christians going out and the strength and courage of their faith teaching the lost. It happened because they were devoted to the Lord and they were devoted to prayer, and thus they became evangelistic. That was their goal. You also see in Acts chapter 10, in the story of Cornelius' conversion, we read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9 that it was while Peter was praying up on the housetop that he saw the vision of the sheet coming down with the animals inside it, and the Lord told him to arise, Peter, and kill and eat. Obviously, he was teaching him that you don't call anything common or unclean. He was telling him, you need to go to Cornelius' house, by implication, he's saying this, and preach him the gospel, even though he is a Gentile. He was praying whenever he saw that vision. And then, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 30, Cornelius says it was while he was praying in his house that he saw an angel come to him and tell him to send for Peter. You think it's a coincidence that Peter was praying whenever the Lord sent him? And that Cornelius was praying whenever the Lord sent or told him to send for Peter? I don't think this is an accidental thing. And then finally, you see in Acts chapter 13, whenever Paul and Barnabas are set apart by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach on their missionary journeys, it says in verse 3, when the church at Antioch had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. They fasted and prayed. That means that they asked for the Lord's help. They asked for His guidance, for His strength. They asked for His wisdom. And so you see this connection between praying and evangelism. Before beginning His day, Jesus prayed. Before the apostles were sent out on their missionary journeys, they prayed. You see this connection very closely connected. And the question we need to ask, well, you know, this is the Lord's work. Evangelism is the Lord's work, is it not? And so it should not surprise us that we should pray. Why should we not pray about this work? And when I say it's the Lord's work, what I'm saying is this is the work that God Himself is doing. Sometimes when we think about evangelism, we just think it's all depending upon us and our ability to teach and get Bible studies and baptize people. But let me tell you, it's not dependent upon us entirely. Of course, to some extent it is, but the Lord Himself is working through us. And so, as with that understanding, we need His help. We need His guidance. We need Him to help us in this work. And sometimes we overlook that. And we end up getting discouraged. But if we pray about it, I think it will encourage us in this work. We are the Lord's vessels in this work. We're just the instruments. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us. So what I want to do is to give you five ways that prayer will help us in this work of evangelism. First of all, prayer will send workers into the fields. If you'll go to Matthew chapter 9 for a few moments, and read with me what Jesus says to His disciples here. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 36. It says, "Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech or ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers into His harvest.'" So the first thing I want you to notice here in verse 36 is that when Jesus saw people, He felt compassion for them. And that's something, a quality you and I have to develop. It doesn't come naturally a lot of times, but we need to see people the way Jesus saw people. People with souls. People without Him are lost. They're dispirited and distressed. They're wandering. They have no purpose, nowhere to go because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And with that understanding, when we see them, we need to awake compassion within us. And prayer can help us develop that heart of compassion. And so Jesus had an urgency to teach. He said, "These people need Me. And so I'm going to teach them. I'm going to preach to them." And then He says in verse 37, turning to them, He says, "The harvest is plentiful. There are so many people out there, but there are so few workers who are going out into the field. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers." Prayer will send out workers into the harvest. And it's interesting, in the same context, if you kind of ignore the chapter division here and begin in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Right after Jesus turns to His disciples and says, "Pray that God will send out workers," then He turns and summons His 12 apostles and He sends them out to preach the gospel. I think the point is interesting that when we pray for the Lord to send out workers, He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to fulfill that request because, of course, He wants to fulfill that request. So prayer, it will send out workers into the harvest afar. And sometimes we pray for evangelism. Maybe we even pray that the Lord will send out workers. That may send someone out in China. That may send someone out in Africa. The Lord is not bound by those physical boundaries like you and I are. And so this work can really be effective. But not only that, prayer, if we're praying that the Lord will send workers into the harvest, it sends me. Have you ever prayed that the Lord will send workers into the harvest? And you get to thinking about what you mean by that and you start wondering, well, is the Lord sending me? Is there work that I can do? Do I have responsibility? Am I one of the workers that the Lord is sending? I think this is kind of a veiled exhortation to His disciples. If you see that there's a harvest, then you're one of the workers that needs to be sent out. If you see people the way Jesus sees people, as souls that need the Lord, then when you pray this, the Lord will send you. And so prayer not only sends other people out, but it motivates us to go. It opens up doors for opportunity for us. It reminds us of our responsibility. So let's pray that the Lord will send workers into the fields. The second thing that prayer will do is that it will open up doors of opportunity. In the book of Colossians chapter 4, read with me what the Apostle Paul says about prayer. Beginning in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Interestingly, this is exactly what the early Christians did in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were devoted to prayer. And he's telling us we're to do the exact same thing. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Paul says, I want you to pray for us, the apostles and those who are preaching, so that God will open up a door for us. And brethren, we need that prayer that today. We need those opportunities, and prayer can answer, the Lord will answer that prayer. And when we think about the way the Lord is involved in this work of evangelism, the Lord opens up doors for us. He did that miraculously in the New Testament. For example, you remember when the Philip the Evangelist, the Spirit told him in Acts chapter 8 to go up and join the chariot that the eunuch was riding. That was a miracle. And in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 through 10, you can read about Paul's missionary journeys where the Holy Spirit forbade them to go into Asia and the Holy Spirit directed them where to go. The Lord was giving them opportunities. He was pointing them to where they needed to go, where there were going to be souls that were going to be saved. And I don't believe that the Lord will direct us miraculously like that today, but I believe firmly that the Lord is still involved in this work of evangelism. And the Lord can lead us not just miraculously as He did in the New Testament, but He can lead us and open up doors providentially. Let me give you an example of that. In the book of Philemon, not a book that we go to very often, but notice with me the book of Philemon in verses 15 and 16. Here's an example of the providence of God leading someone to salvation. Just to kind of give you the backstory here, Onesimus was a runaway slave who belonged to Philemon, who was a Christian. And at the time he ran away, Onesimus was not a Christian. But somewhere down the road, after he ran away from Philemon, he met the Apostle Paul, who converted him. He became a Christian. And he's writing this letter to Philemon, asking him to be reconciled to Onesimus. But notice verses 15 and 16, he says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and into the Lord. Paul says, perhaps for this reason he was separated from you, that he could become your brother in Christ. We don't know exactly why Onesimus decided to run away, but Paul indicates maybe it was the Lord's providence. Sometimes the Lord can use our choices, right or wrong, for good. Didn't He do that with Jesus? He used the wicked choice of the Jews to crucify Him for our good. And here He did the very same thing. He used Onesimus' choice to run away as a good thing. And so the Lord's providence was intervening here. Do you believe that the same thing can happen today? I think we ought to believe that. Because if we don't believe in the providence of God, I don't know how to make sense of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, to pray that the Lord will open up an opportunity. How is He going to do that if not through His providence? The Lord can lead us. Sometimes I wonder if the situations we find ourselves in are the providence of God. Maybe we meet someone that is seeking. We talk with someone, just a conversation that we had no idea would end up going in a spiritual direction, but we start thinking about how to do that, and maybe they even bring it up, and there is an opportunity by the providence of God. Take advantage of those opportunities. We need to be praying for those opportunities. And along the same lines, the more we pray for opportunities, the more alert we will be for opportunities. You notice again in Colossians chapter 4, he says to keep alert in prayer. When we pray, we'll be alert. And we'll be ready. We'll be looking for those opportunities. And I've noticed this for myself. The times that I pray more for opportunities, those are the times which I actually find more opportunities. That's probably two factors there. First of all, just me being more aware of them, but also, again, the providence of God answering those prayers. And so we need to pray that the Lord will open up doors of opportunity. The third thing that prayer can help us do is it will embolden us to speak courageously. Let's look at an example in Acts chapter 4 of how prayer gave courage to the early Christians. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man in Acts chapter 3. But here in Acts chapter 4, they've been kind of swatted on the hand and told to not preach the gospel anymore. And the first thing that they do when they leave the Jewish leaders in verse 23 is they go to their own companions and reported to them all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. The first thing that they did when they were persecuted was they prayed to God. They went to Him for help. And we're not going to read this entire prayer, but they pray to the Lord that, God didn't allow His work and His purpose to be thwarted whenever Jesus was crucified. And the implication is that He's not going to allow His purposes to be thwarted today. But you notice in verse 29 what they pray for. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants may speak Your word with all confidence. While You extend Your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had been gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord answered their prayer. We need to pray the very same thing that they prayed in verse 29, that the Lord will grant us boldness and courage to keep on preaching. And you notice they didn't ask the Lord to take away the persecution, to make it easier for them. They didn't ask the Lord to, remove the obstacles. What they asked for was courage to overcome the obstacles. And that's what we need to be praying for. And if we pray for that, the Lord will answer that prayer. And interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul asked for prayers for boldness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. We think of the Apostle Paul as being just a naturally bold man, and certainly he probably was. And he was an inspired apostle. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's Paul. A man who, the Lord promised the apostles, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it, because it's going to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Apostle Paul knew what that was like. He was inspired, but here he is asking for boldness. How much more do we need boldness, those of us who are not inspired? We need to be praying for boldness as the Apostle Paul needed prayers for boldness. One of our greatest obstacles in evangelism is fear. We're afraid. We fear losing a friendship. We fear what people may say to us. We're afraid of criticisms or mockery. We're anxious about this. But I think Philippians chapter 4 applies in this situation where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are you afraid of teaching someone the gospel? Are you afraid to bring up Jesus' name in a conversation? If you are, pray. The Lord will give you boldness in that circumstance. He will answer that prayer. Prayer can relieve fears. Fourthly, prayer will prepare us to speak with wisdom and clarity. Another one of our challenges, at least in my opinion, is that whenever we do find an opportunity, maybe, you know, we've been waiting for an opportunity, praying for an opportunity, but when it comes up, we don't know what to say. We freeze up. You know, what exactly do I say in this moment? And how should I say it? And before we know it, the opportunity is gone. Prayer can help us in that circumstance. Prayer can help us prepare ourselves what to say. I'll go back to Colossians chapter 4 for a minute and notice verse 4. In the same context where Paul is saying, pray for an open door, he says, also pray that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Another translation says it better, I think. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, we need to be clear with people. And we need to make sure that we're not misunderstood. We need to be very clear, very transparent, I guess you could say, with people when we're talking to them. And prayer can help us with that so that the Word can shine forth. That's our goal. We want the Word to be seen and understood. And so pray for clarity of speech, but also pray for wisdom and pray for the best way to answer. In the same context, Paul says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Pray for wisdom. Pray for that grace. Pray for that understanding of how to approach someone. You know, we wrestle with how do I approach this person in a way that will not drive them away, that in a way that will not turn them off, in a way that is not arrogant or love, it's that it is loving. How can I approach someone? Pray for the Lord's help. Pray for His guidance. I also think of James chapter 1, where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray. Let him ask of God. But he must ask in faith. So the answer to this problem of needing wisdom is prayer. We need to seek it from the Lord. Thankfully, evangelism is not entirely dependent upon us saying the right things all the time. I don't know if you've ever felt this way before, but I'm constantly thinking about this. After I have a conversation with somebody, after the conversation's over, I run it over for about a whole day or two in my mind. You know, how could I have said it better? Did I say anything wrong? You know, what should I have said? Should I have said something that I didn't say, or should I not have said something? And I'm always replaying that and reanalyzing it, and I start wringing my hands and wondering, you know, is this person really going to hear the truth? Did they hear the truth? And I think there's an extent to which that's good. We need to, be and strive for the best possible way to say things. But at the end of the day, we have to trust in the power of the Word. You know, the Word is like a seed. I love Jesus' parable that He tells about the man who plants a seed in the ground, and he goes to bed at night, and he wakes up in the morning, and the seed has grown, and he has no idea how it's happened. He just knows that he planted the seed. That's the power of the Word. And the Word is not dependent upon us saying everything perfectly. We're not going to say everything perfectly. We may not always say everything we ought to say, or sometimes we may make a mistake, but you know, prayer can help us in those times. And prayer can kind of fill in the gaps where we are imperfect. If we're asking for wisdom and we're asking for the Lord's help and speaking with people, I think the Lord's going to help us in those times. And we need to trust in His willingness and in His ability to do that. And that really brings us to the last point. Prayer reminds us that the real power of evangelism is not within you and it's not within me, but it's within God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses that illustration of the seed. And he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Prayer can remind us of that fact. Prayer will remind us that we are merely servants, that we're not the ones who... We don't force people to listen to the Word. We can't do that. We can't force the seed to grow. All we can do is plant the seed, and God will help us do that through prayer. In verse 9 it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." You know what he means whenever he says we are God's fellow workers? It means that God's working through us and that he's working in us. Of course, we're not equal with God. He's the slave master, as it were, but he's working with us. We're his fellow workers. And asking for the Lord's help will help us do this work. The power of evangelism is not in out. It's not in us, but it's within the Word. One of the greatest things that can, or I guess you could say one of the most negative things that can destroy evangelism is pride. If you want to see a congregation torn apart, many times there's pride involved. You want to see a group of Christians who are struggling to be evangelistic, sometimes it's because of their pride. Our pride can get in the way. We baptize someone and we start feeling good about ourselves. Or maybe we feel good about ourselves before baptizing someone. We're not really doing the work, but we feel like we're okay. That's pride. Pride can get in the way of evangelism, and pride can be removed through prayer. Prayer keeps us humble. Prayer reminds us that we are nothing but servants. We're the slaves. We're the fellow workers. We don't get the glory for it. You and I can't take credit for converting people. Sometimes when preachers get together, they'll ask each other, "How many people have you baptized this year?" I'll tell you what, I get really uncomfortable in situations like that. Because it's not about how many people we have baptized. It's about how many seeds we have planted. How are we working to plant the seed? That's the point. It's not about us, but it's about God. And He gets the work. He gets the credit for it all. And so prayer can keep us humble in that work. This is how prayer helps us in the work of evangelism. And so as we kind of bring the lesson to a close, just some very practical points. How can I pray for the work of evangelism? What can I do? This is kind of our take home. Well, first of all, we need to pray for the heart of Christ. Pray that we would learn to develop the compassion and the love and the urgency that Jesus Christ had for teaching lost souls. Again, that doesn't always come naturally to us. It's not something that we just wake up in the morning and it's automatically in us. We've got to work to develop that, and prayer can help us in that. We need to pray for those who preach the gospel. I'm so thankful for the men here who pray on my behalf publicly, and I'm sure that many of you are praying at home for that, and I'm thankful for that. But we need to be praying not just for the local evangelists here. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for those who preach the gospel in other parts of the world, those who are preaching abroad. Preachers need courage. They need resources. They need opportunities. Sometimes, and I can speak from experience, sometimes preachers can get discouraged in this work. And prayer can help them overcome those things. Pray for those who preach the gospel. Again, the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him. And so certainly we need to pray for others who preach the gospel. We also need to be praying for our government. Very quickly, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So pray that we'll have a tranquil and a quiet life. But you notice he doesn't stop there. I think there's a connection between what he says about praying for peace and what he says in verses 3 and 4. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What he's asking is that we will pray for the ideal conditions to preach the gospel. Peace and freedom. And the ability for us to speak freely without fear. And you know what? You and I have that opportunity for us today. We've got the freedom of speech. In the future, we may not. And we wring our hands and wonder, well, and we worry about our freedom of speech being taken away. But you know what? Today, we have it. What are we doing with it? Are we using those opportunities and those freedoms to preach the gospel? Pray for the continuance of those conditions. We need to be praying for people that we know, that we're trying to teach. Maybe you can even make a list of your friends, family, neighbors, people who you need to be praying for constantly. people who you know need to hear the gospel. And again, the more you pray for them specifically, the more you'll be aware of opportunities to teach them and lead them to the Lord. But finally, and most importantly, we need to be praying for God to lead us to good and honest hearts. That's really what it comes down to. We need to be praying for the Lord's providence to help us in this work. We need to pray that the Lord will lead our feet where He wants us to go, and that He'll keep our eyes open to see those opportunities when they arrive. And one more point before we close. Sometimes when we pray for someone, and we pray hard for someone, that they will accept the truth and respond to the gospel, and we pour out our hearts before God, sometimes they still won't accept the gospel. Don't get discouraged about that, because while we talk about prayer and while we talk about the Lord's providence, there's also free will is still a factor here. It's up to the person to respond or not respond. And so while we pray, keep on praying. Don't give up, even when it doesn't seem like it's working. Still, the Lord can lead us to good and honest hearts. So prayer can help us in this work of evangelism. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, to beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Let's be praying that constantly. You know, not everybody can go in the same way. Not everyone can teach a Bible class. Not everyone can even, you know, go door to door, or things that we normally think of as really evangelistic work. But you know, one thing everybody can do is pray. That is something everybody in this room who can understand what I'm saying, everybody can do that, and everyone must do that. You think about what I can do in prayer is pray. You remember last year, we did a pretty lengthy study of evangelism, and at the end of that study, we passed out some surveys about, you know, how you feel about evangelism and how that class helped you. One of the questions on that was, how involved do you feel in evangelism? And many of you gave the answer, well, I don't really feel involved at all. Here's something you can do. Here's something you can be involved in. Pray. You may not think it's doing any good, but it's helping somebody. And certainly it's helping you to keep your eyes open for things you can do for the Lord's kingdom. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to become a Christian and think about your soul. As we read earlier, Jesus sees you as a soul needing saved. You're nothing without Him. And I'm nothing without Him. You need to respond to the gospel by believing in Him, trusting Him, and being willing to confess your faith before Him, and being baptized, and your sins will be washed away. And you can start a lifelong journey of being His child. Do that right now as we encourage you by singing this song.